All right, if you didn't get a handout, there are some there in the back. And we've gone 24 hours now without rain. Praise the Lord for that. Yes? Pretty sure. Goes south of us? No, I'm not sure, but all right. Well, it's been a blessing to be looking at these ideas of the names of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Continue to pray for folks there mourning in Charleston after that tragic killing on Wednesday night. 9 people. I've told the deacons before, and church security is a... it's always been an interest of mine. I know a fella here in town who teaches safety courses for hunter education, that kind of thing, handgun classes. And he actually, just about a month ago, had invited me to be on a task force for pastors for that kind of thing. And it's funny, he actually inboxed me on Thursday morning and goes, "Hey, how about we get that task force kind of going a little faster than what we planned on?" And I said, "You let me know when the meeting is, and I will make a way to get there." So hopefully, you know, it's one of those things where you always plan to hopefully never have to use the plan. I remember after the Columbine shootings, I remember the day after that, I sat in a teacher's meeting in Old Swanee in Georgia. And you started having discussions about things you never thought you'd have to have discussions about. You know, barricading doors, you know, how to hide the kids and shield kids. I mean, just stuff you just never, ever thought you'd ever have to conversate about. And we're kind of at that point now, even in our churches, aren't we? And so, you know, we obviously will be having conversations about that in the future. We've already had a few behind the scenes. I don't like to make those kind. You know, I've got 3 children. I don't like to tell these, you know, Emma do these kind of things. She's 9 years old, for Pete's sakes. Last thing she'd be worrying about. The boys are a little older. They kind of, you know, they kind of sense stuff, you know. But we want to make our facility as safe as possible, obviously. And but there again, be in prayer for those folks down there, the 9 families, and of course the church. I can't imagine. They had service this morning, from what I understand. And I can't. What's that? Yeah. So be in prayer for those folks in that town, the mayor, and everybody else involved in that situation. So, yep. I agree. 21. Yeah, Kathy, I totally agree with you. Their response has been very refreshing. There's no vitriol, no hatred, nothing like that. But at the same time, you know, as I'm reading the accounts, I'm reading that he's reloading 3 and 4 and 5 times. I don't understand that. From a security standpoint, I don't understand that. And don't misunderstand me. This is not meant to be what were they thinking, because unless you're in a situation, we would never know what we would do. But you're right. From that standpoint, the forgiveness, one of the young men was on TV, and he just came out and said, you know, we forgive you, you know, and just tremendous testimony. So praise God for the testimony that has been shown, because sometimes these things, what the media wants is more fuel on the fire, so to speak, and that's not happened. So certainly praise God for that. So you're absolutely right. All right. And before we jump into this, anybody have any other testimonies or any blessed things the Lord's done for you? I preached that this morning, so I guess I better throw that out there this evening. Anybody at all? Any blessings, testimonies? Yeah. Great. Yes. Praise the Lord. Any others?
Hmm. I appreciate the way you present, but it's the study of God's word. And at one point early in the service, I was sitting there thinking, okay,
Praise the Lord. I've been more and more convicted of that. I was telling some men just recently. Well, actually, we talked about it again this morning, actually, Kathy, because I was convicted probably about the time I got here about verse-by-verse study of God's Word. And then I got to Exodus 4. That passage that I was like, what in the world is going on here? I thought, maybe this is why people don't like verse-by-verse study. And I understand it. But I was saying this morning that that it forces us to do what many people don't like to do in Scripture. And that is, it's okay for us to say, I don't exactly know what this says. Let me offer you some possible thing. And the first person I ever actually heard that, and you've heard him speak because I was sick one day and I had to use a video, was David Platt. I followed one of Platt's studies through, I think it was Matthew one week, and I was following his studies. And he gets this passage that I had never heard anybody speak on. And he said, well, here's a passage that nobody wants to touch. And unfortunately, we're doing verse by verse, so let's dive in. And he actually said that. I was like, boy, that's refreshing for someone to say publicly. And so then he began to say, well, here's the three options. Now, let me tell you why I believe this fits into the rest of the context of the passage, look out, as well as the rest of the book. And I just found it so refreshing. I thought, you know, that's really honest way to handle Scripture. And on top of that, he's diving into the book rather than just skirting around the issue. So that kind of really convicted me, along with some other things that happened as well, that I thought, but you know, I think that we're not being honest if I just jump around and bounce from topic to topic, which I like those things, but it's not as true to textual truth as if we just dive in. So I praise the Lord for that because I enjoy it, and many of you have come to me and said, I jumped ahead a few chapters. What does this mean? You know, I'm like, boy, that's awesome. You know, because we kind of have an idea. I mentioned this morning, Kathy, since you weren't here, that next year we're going to tackle chapters 11 and 12, because 11 is only 10 verses. It's kind of a little talk between God and Moses that already really happened. But, you know, it's neat for me to hear people say, you know, I was already reading this ahead of time, and what is going on here? And, boy, this is a mess, and what is that supposed to mean? And so I'm hearing God's people diving into God's Word. And that's so refreshing to me. You know, I can't tell you what a blessing it is when I hear that, because we all have the ability to open God's Word and say, Lord, I need to hear from you. Please help me. Yeah, we come together on Sundays to worship together and to hear from God's Word, and that's true. But what a refreshing thing to just see God's people continuing to do that throughout the week. That just thrills me. It really does. So I praise God for that encouragement, but I also praise God for the circle around that it has as well. It just kind of keeps on going. So, any others real quick before we jump in here? Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's good. Yeah, and I know I said this before, but it's good to hear this again. I remember when I taught in Georgia, same school, Swanee. I just, every day I did devotions in all six of my classes, and I would use, if the date was the 5th, we read Proverbs 5. So that was what we did every day, all year long. I remember about 6 months in, some kid raised his hand. Haven't we read this before? Yes. And the next year, another kid. This sounds familiar to me. Yes. It should. We've read it now for 12 months, you know. Oh, that's right, you know. And some people say, boy, that's discouraging. They just remembered it now. No, I look the opposite way. I look at the continuation of repeating God's word was finally sinking in. And I've had a few of those kids come to me on Facebook and say, you know, your devotionals, I don't remember what you taught in class, but your devotionals, man, they still stick with me. I'm like, well, it wasn't a devotional. I didn't say anything, Matt. I just kept reading Proverbs over and over and over again, those kids. It's the same idea. One of the things that we don't like, and I say we, I mean American Christians, is we want everything done instantly. You know, I want to read Scripture, apply the truth, and watch a church go, like by 7 o'clock. And that's not what happens. You know, it's a gradual growing process. But if we didn't have the gradual growing process, we wouldn't take we wouldn't take the blessing of how God grows each of us individually. You know, because everybody's different, you know. I mean, goodness, even a garden from year to year is different, isn't it? My dad just got home from vacation. We were walking through the garden last night. Man, look at this plant. Boy, these are bigger than they've ever been before. And tomatoes are actually healthy this year. Boy, look at the pumpkins are going to make it. You know, I said, yeah, well, if you'd been here a week ago, you would have thought the pumpkins were gone. You know, and so we were laughing about everything else. Last year, the garden was different than it is this year. You know, so it's growing different, isn't it? And that's the same thing with us. Season to season, we kind of grow different, don't we? And it's true of a church. And it's true of individuals. So just keep on. It's great. That's a huge blessing. Amen. That's it. That's it. All right. Well, let's jump in here. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry, but I didn't see your hand. Amen. Amen. I've heard you guys having a really good time in there without me. I'm a little jealous. No, ours is going good too, right, guys? So that's great. Yeah, Kenny's been a part of that now since it started right back in. When did you guys start? I don't remember now. Is it March? Yeah. March-ish. Yeah, Ken is with Colin and Tim, and then me and Mr. N and Mr. Uline and Mr. Jeff are another group. So we're having a good old time in our groups, and so I'm glad Ken and she are having a good time in those groups. All right, now let's jump in. Hebrews chapter 11. my notes say this is pronounced Jehovah Rapha. If you've heard different, okay. It's Hebrew. I'm not going to correct you on it. All right, I've taken this much Hebrew in my life. All right, so we can agree to disagree, or we can just agree to say it differently, or whatever. It's fine, because I'm not going to speak in Hebrew anytime soon. All right. I had a hard time in two semesters of French, let alone any other language. So, all right. All right. So, we're looking at this, and this is the Lord who heals. And it's first mentioned in Exodus 15, but I want you to look, first of all, because in context again, I want to know what this is all about. And it's around one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament. And we're going to get to this in a few weeks in our study in Exodus. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So it describes it here as one of the great miracles of the faith in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, talking about the fact that this was, they walked through on total dry ground. The Egyptians get halfway through and it's no longer dry. They're sinking. I always picture this. I picture this as a low tide. In New Jersey, we have real high tides and real low tides. And the real low tides, the whole beach just stinks. It's not real clean beaches in New Jersey. It's kind of real dark sand. And on a really low tide, you would sink, and you'd sink about 6 to 7 to 8 inches. You know, on a normal tide, we wouldn't sink very much. But on a low tide, you'd be way, way down. You could sink a lot, especially on the bay side of things. On the bay side, you'd sink even more than that, just like muck, just nasty. Yeah, just nasty. I remember fishing with my buddy for stripers at night in those back bays, and oh my, the mud back there. In fact, I was fishing with him and his daughter, and his daughter Jules was in front of me, and we got waders on. We're walking through, and she loses a shoe in the muck. So I'm grabbing her and pulling her out of the mud and getting her on. Yeah, you just see the boot kind of stain. It's like, no, my boot, hold on, you know. And so just a mess. So that's kind of how I picture that mess there. So you got the children of Israel walking through on dry ground. Maybe it's dry sand, whatever. It's easy to walk through. And then you've got the Egyptians. Here they come, and they're literally sinking down in a quagmire of just mud. And next thing you know, here comes the walls of water, and they're gone. So that's the picture around this. So now jump back to Exodus 15, please. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. And afterwards, that's now happened. There's rejoicing. They're excited. In fact, in verse number 21, you see Miriam answering, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea." And so there's this great rejoicing going on. But They're in the wilderness. It's hot, dry, and obviously they could not bring enough water for a million or so people. So we're heading to Marah, okay? And in Exodus 15 and verse 23 says this. Well, verse 22 says, and found no water. Now verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. All right? So the problem is it's bitter water. Now that just means it's not drinkable. Okay, it's not just it doesn't taste good. There's issues in the water. You don't want to drink that. Okay, it's like the puddles across the street from my house. A little girl comes sometime with us to church. Cassie, their front yard has a river running through it right now, and the neighbor's dog comes out. She runs in there. She drinks in it. She rolls in it, plays in it. And the kids go, "Let's go play in the water." I'm like, "Nala's been in that water. Knock yourself out." You know? Okay. They jump in the water. I'm like, "Ugh, gross." And now there's mud and everything else in the water. I'm not drinking that. If it's the last, I may boil it, and we'll still talk about it, but I'm still not so sure about it, right? Well, this water, there's major issues with it, okay? So now what's happened is they've crossed the Red Sea. The Israelites are expecting to travel straight to the Promised Land. They're probably thinking, there can't be possibly any more problems. We've just dealt with Pharaoh and 10 plagues and all this oppression. I mean, we're good to go, right? No. Okay. So the water's not fit to drink, and now the people are grumbling. So Moses cries to the Lord. He shows him a tree. And look at verse number 24. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it to the waters were made sweet. They were healthy. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Interesting phrase, isn't it? And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, don't miss this, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And there's the Hebrew phrase, Jehovah Rapha. All right, so just real quick, I'll mention this now. I'm going to have to mention it at the end again. You'll notice that this is a conditional promise. If, ginormous if, the beginning of this whole thing, if you do these things, then you will see Jehovah Rapha. Okay? Boy, a lot of easy believism. That came out bad. A lot of easy believism out there that states, oh, just pray and God will give it to you. It's not in context. Okay, we've got to be careful saying those kind of things. We've got to guard against those kind of things. So verse 26, there it is. He describes himself as the God who heals. That's Jehovah Rapha. So let's look at two ways that he does heal. All right, again, understand that we are talking about obeying him and following his voice, following his way. The first thing is that he is able. He heals us physically, and everybody has faced those times. In fact, there's a family right now. I didn't mention this before. I forgot to. But their last name is Trask. T-R-A-S-K. Friends of my wife's. I know them from Georgia. They were in a car accident 2 weeks ago. The husband and wife, Philip and Tracy, they're now out of the hospital. They're home. She's got a lacerated kidney, broken pelvis. He's got two broken bones. But they're home. Two of the kids, I believe, are also home. Their youngest on Friday was rushed to Atlanta with a completely different... I mean, you talk about just one thing after another. They were on their way to actually a homegoing service for a family member, was in a car accident, multiple surgeries. They're now home, but now the youngest one who wasn't even with them, I don't think, or who was okay, is down in the hospital for a heart issue. So you can imagine what they're going through. Just think about that and talk about major, major need for healing. But when we deal with those kind of things, we do realize this, that while we are thankful for modern day medicine, we believe in a God who is able to heal. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20. And verse 1 says this. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Boy, there's the news you don't want to get from a prophet of God right there. All right. And it's an interesting verse, but look what it says. So then he turned his face, verse 2, toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. What a fascinating verse that is. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. So what a direct and divine intervention by God to heal him for the following 15 years. So we see that Isaiah goes back and says, you will be healed. And then the next verse, jumping a little bit further in, tells us that he'll be healed even longer. So the Lord still heals us physically through prayer. Now, again, we're not talking about healing services and all the nonsense that we see in the charismatic movement. I'm not talking about that stuff, okay? But we got to realize this. It's not always God's will to heal us. And there's a lot of people that are not open to that because they think, yeah, but God's a good God. Well, God is good, but God's goodness is directed towards how great he is and glorifying him. It's not about us, and people miss that, and they twist it to, yeah, but it's about me, and it's not about us. And we got to realize that. I remember my dad's youngest sister, Marilyn, she passed away probably close to 15 years ago now. One of the sweetest ladies I miss her. I miss my aunt, and just a good lady, love the Lord. And she probably shared the gospel with more people dying than she may ever would have any other way. And she lived in a small town. We joked about it before, Ticonderoga, New York. Everybody knew my family, my dad's family, for lots of different reasons. And everybody knew Marilyn. And, you know, I remember hearing testimony about people coming to see her to encourage her. And she's like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Sit down." And she starts sharing the gospel with them, getting some gospel literature, praying with them, then had him at the door. And they're kind of like, "What just happened here? I came to see her and she ministered to us." You know, we don't always understand why. We may not always get the whole picture, but sometimes God chooses to say no, and it's because he is glorified greater in that sickness than he would be in our health. And even the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, talks about a thorn in his flesh. We know what it is. Some people say it was his eyes. Some people say it was malaria. Look over at Galatians 6 and verse 11. It's more likely his eyes, because in Galatians chapter 6, if I can, there it is. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, interesting verse in Scripture. It says this, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." There's an exclamation point there. So the idea is that his eyes were so bad from some condition. It could have been malaria, I don't know. But he had to write so large to even see what was going on. So the idea is that he had this major issue. Some people believe there's some kind of eye disorder that just made it look awful and just a mess to even look at. And he kept praying that this would go away, and God kept saying, no. He said, "My grace is sufficient." I know I'm jumping ahead here, but you get the idea. So whatever the thorn was, he kept asking, and God told him no. And as I already said, God said his grace was sufficient. We mentioned this before, but there's four kinds of grace: saving grace, empowering grace, there's an equipping grace, and refining grace. And God tells Paul that his empowering grace is sufficient. Turn over a few books back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That empowering grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9, it says that. Paul says, he said to me, talking about God, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then it says this, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. Realize this, that even in our limitations, God is shown. Now, think about that for a minute. We all know we have limitations. But sometimes we go, boy, if I could only do this, wait a minute. If we could only do this and only do this and only do this, we wouldn't need God. But in our limitations, it shows us we need God. My pastor that I work for in New Jersey, George Riddell, I think I told you before, massive migraines all the time. I mean, mostly about usually 5 to 6 days a week he'd come in with a migraine. And he would always come up the steps. I was the upstairs corner office, and he'd peek in. And I could tell. I knew him my whole life, so I could tell. I'd say, scale 1 to 10, 7 today. He just kind of shrugged his shoulders, you know. I said, you just need to let us know when you're sick because, man, we'll just save questions later. He goes, it's every day, Chris. It's every day, you know. And he battles sickness all the time. I mean, all the time. It's either that or something else. And one day we were in a meeting. And he said, you know, he goes, when I'm really sick and I'm laid up in bed, he goes, I'm reminded that in my sickness, I have to rely upon the Lord more. And that's true, isn't it? Now, even our own sickness, whether it's a head cold or the flu or a virus, when we're laid in bed and you can't do what you really want to do, normally do, it reminds us of our limitations physically and our dependence on the Lord. And the Apostle Paul here says, God told me, your strength is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So sometimes God chooses not to heal us physically so that we can experience His supernatural power to sustain us. Dr. Jennings was the pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church when my dad began attending the temple in 1986. I don't know what Dr. Jennings suffered from, but sitting on stage, he couldn't sit still. He'd jump and couldn't sit still. When he got in the pulpit, it was as if there was nothing wrong with him. That man would preach God's word faithfully, and every once in a while, if he paused long enough, you could tell he had a twitch. But I'm going to tell you, as soon as he sat back down, he started to twitch and would go back and everything else and couldn't keep his hands still and legs still. But when he got in the pulpit, 100 miles an hour, never knew. You know, and I never heard him complain about it, but I know people that knew him a little bit better and said, boy, he fought with that thing. I can't remember what it was. I apologize. But he struggled with it. And he said, you know, when I'm preaching God's word, He gives me the power and He gives me the grace, sufficient grace, to do what I need to do in God's name. So sometimes the real question, I believe this quote's in your notes, the real question is this: would I rather experience perfect health or God's supernatural power? Now, I'll be honest with you. If we're honest, most of us might say, I'd rather have my health. If we're being honest, people might say that. We have to really search on that one and say, well, wait a minute. Do I want what God wants or do I want what I want? And please don't misunderstand me. I know this is a serious issue. We've got people who are dealing with all kind of major medical issues. I'm not talking about just a broken leg here. I know we're talking about serious terminal issues. And with the Apostle Paul, we're talking about something that probably limited his abilities severely. I got a buddy of mine, Brian Lafray. I talked to him on the phone a little while ago. Brian was, he's my age. He's 42, 41. And he was training to fly Air Force One. He was with the military, Marines, and the Air Force. And he took his crew off out of the naval base, the Air Force base there in Delaware, and went to turn. Major problem. Crashed the thing. He was the head pilot. And him and one other guy got out of there. And he's in a wheelchair. He will be in the wheelchair for the rest of his life. And he's often said, why am I even still alive? And I'm like, phew. And the guy's mind, he's one of the sharpest people I know. I mean, just high IQ, intelligent, can do just about anything. It's just disgusting what he can and can't do. You know, he's just intelligent. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, Brian. The Lord still has you here for a reason. You have a sharp mind. You're still able to use your hands. You can play the piano like I don't know, you know. And he just kind of gets frustrated sometimes. You know what? It's difficult. Why? Because in our own, he keeps thinking what he used to be able to do, what he wants to do, and then what God has him to do are two different things sometimes, aren't they? And he loves the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. You know, God used him and still does use him tremendously. But sometimes we have that struggle, don't we, between God's supernatural power and my own health. Turn over to James 4. James chapter 4. Because as we're praying for health, we have to keep this in mind. All right? He's able to give us supernatural strength to deal with conditions that we have. James 4 tells us this in verse 2. James 4, 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then verse 3 continues. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask wrong, that you may spend it on your pleasure. So there it is again, that picture of the purpose is for God's purpose, not for my purpose. And so we have to keep that in mind. Well, then the second way that he's able to heal Jehovah Rapha is that of emotionally speaking. Turn back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. So he heals physically, and sometimes he chooses not to. And then he's also able to heal emotionally. 1 Kings chapter 19. So we know from, you probably already know where we're going, Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, pagan Baal on Mount Carmel. And we know that Elijah prays fire down from heaven. And 450 prophets of Baal are killed. And Jezebel comes out and sends a message to Elijah that basically says, by tomorrow this time, just those prophets, you'll be dead too. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, Elijah, it says this, but he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Wait a minute. What just happened? Now, again, I don't like to be the bearer of bad news. But many times we try to paint the picture only one way. And we miss the fact that some of God's greatest instruments in history also had a side like this. Everybody loves to quote Spurgeon. Spurgeon was depressed most of his life. Spurgeon only preached about 8 months a year. He had to spend 3 to 4 months a year in southern Spain in the sunshine trying to get out of the funk that he was often in. Okay? Now, I'm not judging Spurgeon. Don't misunderstand me. The man was a tremendous preacher. What I'm trying to say is a lot of people who are used by God in that way face oppression that we just don't fully understand, and they're emotionally under things that we just can't fully grasp. So before we kind of go, just get out of it, wait a minute. There's emotional things going on there that we may not fully comprehend. And he says, God, just kill me. I'm done. I give up. I quit. And he just had one of the greatest victories that we know of the Old Testament. You know, you read that the first time, you think he's going to go in there and say, God, aren't you great? That was awesome. No, he says, God, kill me, please. Kill me, please. What are you talking about? All right. Yes. Yes. That's one of the things that we've talked about a lot in our D group is the first time we read through the last section of our D group with Colin. Colin hadn't read some of that stuff in so long that when we got to Jacob, for example, he's reading these awful stories about like Joseph being sold into slavery. He's like, I remember he came in that time. He goes, okay. He goes, this family puts the D in dysfunction. What is wrong with these people? And I remember thinking to myself, man, he doesn't remember or know enough to know the rest of the story. And that's exactly right. And many times we read the Bible with the, I know I do. I read that Genesis, 37 through 50, going, oh, there's a happy ending coming because I know the ending. But we forget when that was going on, Joseph doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets in that prison. It's the king's prison. He's supposed to die there. That's what happened in the king's prison. There is no exit interviews in the king's prison. There's a executioner. And we tend to forget that. That's exactly right. So I'm saying all that, and that's a very true point, to understand the fact that God, though, is able to heal emotionally as well. And that's huge. Keep this in mind. Be sensitive to those who are around you that just because they seem like they've got all their barrels in order and they got everything together and they're here and they got it, doesn't mean that they're emotionally where they need to be. They may not be as stable emotionally as you assume. Be sensitive to that. You don't know what they've dealt with. You don't know what they've gone through, what they're battling. That's a real thing. You know, we've been praying for for Pastor Saeed. And there's no doubt he's gone through this, but what about his wife? I hadn't thought about this until just now. The Lord just laid on my heart, but we need to pray for his wife as well. I can't imagine emotionally what she's dealing with. And the children. Cannot even begin to fathom that. There's emotional scars there. And there's no doubt about that. Those are real things. So keep that in mind when you're ministering and working with people. So 1 Kings continues on, and look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and there by the head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat. The journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. That's incredible. God sustained him. So it's important for us to realize that there is a time when there is a need for rest. There are some places where that's a bad word. There's no time for rest. We just keep going 100 miles an hour. You are not physically and emotionally made to do that. There is a need for rest. There's a need for time out, be ministered to, take a break. You know, last December, we got a chance to go to Florida. And that's the first vacation we've gone on where I literally just completely disconnected in probably 10 years. The last vacation I did that I would say that I remember was we went to Erie to visit friends, but I was doing seminary work on the side. That's not a vacation, trust me. You know, sitting on the porch and doing papers is not my idea of any kind of rest and relaxation. Now, listen, we understand we're all busy, aren't we? But there comes a time when you just got to just disconnect. Years ago, before we moved to Erie, I told a couple of my teenage guys that was in my youth group. I said, "Hey, I'm going to the woods for like 4 days. Want to come?" Like, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to fish and, like, I don't know, just like run into stuff and see what happens." And so we went way out in the Chattooga, way up on the North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia border, way up there. And we just hiked and hiked and hiked till we got tired of hiking, slapped camp up together next to the river, fished and ate what we found and caught and, you know, made fires in the woods and just went hiking and all. I mean, there was no cell phone cover. There was nothing out there. Great. Just great time of just getting away. You know, we need that. Rest and relaxation is a necessary thing. It's necessary, and it is a healing thing when we are depending upon the Lord for the healing. I'm not talking about psychobabbling, one with the woods. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, I understand where I'm going with this. I'm talking about our strength in Christ. Okay, so the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah, he dealt with this just like John the Baptist did. Turn quickly to Luke 7. I know I'm out of time. Just give me another 4 minutes and I will close up shop, promise. Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist, who Jesus in this passage calls the greatest man who was born, he begins to say, "Wait a minute, I'm about to get executed. Is this all that it's supposed to be? Are we sure what's going on is really right? Are you really who you say you are?" John's got questions, okay? Luke chapter 7 and verse number 28, as they're kind of questioning, what is John doing? Why is he questioning? Luke 7, 28, "For I say to you," Jesus saying, "among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What that means is Jesus understands when we get down and depressed, it's a real thing. Our minds can do this to us. He understands when life's difficult and it's not fair, we begin to doubt. And Jesus understands we are human and sometimes we falter in our faith. He doesn't blame John the Baptist here at all. He says, whoa, hold on, guys. That's the greatest ever born to man. Calm down. To receive God's emotional healing, we need to be honest with him. You saw it with Elijah. He said, "Kill me." Now John the Baptist is going, "All right, are you really who you say you are? Because I'm about to get my head cut off. If you're who you say you are, I'm all in. But if you're not, I need to know now because I can hear him sharpening the axe. So I need to know now." Being honest and being real is a really good thing. genuineness is a good thing. Again, just going back, a few weeks ago, I had a buddy of mine who was here on Sunday morning, David Smallwood. You may have seen him. He played the piano after church for a little while. And we went out to lunch afterwards. I said, "How you doing?" He says, "Honestly, I'm exhausted." He's been serving the Lord since he was about 18. He's probably close to 37, 38, 39 now. He said, "I'm just physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. I'm beat. I'm done. I need a break." Just dead level. I didn't say, you don't need that. What's wrong with you? You just need to get in your Bible more. That man studies the Bible more than anybody I know. I said, "Brother, we were praying for you. I am sorry. Let it out." You know, we just kind of talked a little bit, and we just shared and just prayed together. You know, those are real battles we face. Turn over, if you would please, to Psalm 42. Psalm chapter 42. The Psalms has so many healing chapters. I mean, you could just, like you were talking a little bit earlier, Mrs. Heineman, there's just so much in the Psalms. You could just keep pouring over. And here's one right here. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of our healing process. And Psalm 42:6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." That picture of cast is that sheep that can't get up. It's stuck upside down. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of the Hermon, from the hill Mizar." He says, "God, I am going to remember you because you are the one that can heal me." What a tremendous picture. Now, going back to our beginning statement, don't forget that in Exodus 15, it said if. And again, a lot of people want to ignore that. "Well, Lord's a healer. He'll heal me." Well, wait a minute. Are we following his commands? Are we obedient to his will? Are we following his way? And so the conditional promise that is there is the premise that he is Jehovah Rapha. We must earnestly heed his voice and do what's right in his sight and keep his commandments. I mean, we're going to be perfect. We just acknowledge that our faith is going to falter. I'm not talking about stumbling. We're going to stumble. Okay? The idea of disobedience is a turn and a rebellion, not a stumble. Okay? Keep that in mind. So let's keep our eyes and our hearts pointed towards the Lord. And maybe you're here and physically you're battling things. We've got folks that are. Maybe you're here and emotionally you're just spent. Tell God that. Tell the Lord, "Lord, I need your sustaining power. I'm just exhausted." I said to some of you privately, but when we left New Jersey, I was emotionally shot. Yeah, absolutely. It was 7 days a week, 24/7, 100 miles an hour. And if you could get a chance to get a power boost, go a little bit faster. I was exhausted. And I got here and I slowed down on purpose, you know. And I remember a few people coming and say, "Pastor, you got to slow down a little bit." I'm like, "Phew. I already have a little bit, but you got it. Third gear. Praise the Lord, you know." I was just emotionally exhausted, you know. There's times we need to rest. You know, I've tried in our calendar. I'm not saying it's perfect because I made it, so it's not perfect. I've tried in our calendar to have like VBS and then a huge break before our next, you know, advancement of things. And then come October, we'll do this and we'll have a Christmas thing and just kind of spread them out. Why? Because I don't want us to be emotionally spent. I want us, as we talked about at the beginning of this whole thing, to be excited to come to the church, to the house of God, and open his word and say, "I can't wait to feed. I can't wait to worship together. I can't wait to do that." Because then as we grow in God's word, as we grow in the context of Scripture, as we do that, then the Lord's able to not just sustain us, but rest us and continue us further for his glory, not for the, "Look what we did." Because then we've defeated the purpose to begin with anyway. Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for how you sustain us. Lord, your sustaining grace is so amazing. Lord, there are people here tonight that have needed this sustaining grace, especially emotionally in dealing with sick loved ones, been by bedsides and dealt with different things. Father, thank you so much for sustaining us. Lord, help us to rely upon your strength every single day. Give us strength for this week to be the light and the testimony that you would have us to be wherever we may go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, friends, it's still sunshining outside, so soak it up while you can. Have a great week. God bless you.